Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the scriptures that teach us so clearly about the Lord Jesus. Please help us to learn and understand and then to teach as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a pretty tough passage, isn't it? It's not tough to understand. I think it's pretty straightforward to understand, but it's quite forthright, quite confronting. Essentially, Jesus is saying that the people of these Galilean cities or towns, that they have seen him perform miracles and they haven't responded. Woe to them. And it's going to be worse for them on the day of judgment than for others who had never seen Jesus. That's pretty confronting, I think, that these people in these named towns, who are probably they're representative towns of that area of Jesus' ministry, which was in Galilee, that these towns have been privileged with the very presence of Jesus, and they will be held responsible for their lack of repentance and their lack of faith. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Because as we look at what might have been happening there, we might say, well, you people of these cities, Bethsaida, Capernaum, Chorazin, we're not sure where Chorazin was, but you people, you have had something that many others would have longed to have. You've actually had the Lord Jesus ministering among you. You've seen his miracles. You've heard his teaching directly. The very Son of God has been with you. What more could you want? What more would you need? I sometimes wonder, what would I have been like had I been back in those days? I don't know if you ever think about that. Would I have been part of that crowd watching and seen some miraculous healing or feeding of 5,000? And would I have walked away with faith and become a disciple? And I sometimes tell myself that surely had I been there, had I personally seen Jesus, had I personally seen something happen dramatically, miraculously, had I heard him teach with that great authority that the Bible says he had, surely the experience would have been so compelling and so real that I would have believed. Well, that's what I like to think. But passages like this tell me otherwise. It tells me that the human heart is so perverse, so hard, so skeptical, that even the presence of the Lord Jesus himself cannot guarantee that people will repent and come to faith. Now, you've got to imagine this. Jesus is there. He's displaying through his miraculous powers the grace and mercy and compassion of God for lost and hurting human beings. What a privilege. What demonstrations of God's care and his love for people that those early folk must have experienced. And yet they've turned their back on Jesus. Rather than come to faith, they have rejected him and turned away from him. That's why in verse 20 it says Jesus denounces, he reproaches these cities, he criticizes them, he tells them that they've done the wrong thing. That's why he does this. Now, certainly as we read the gospel stories, some people do come to faith. We see that occasionally. But what he's implying here is that there have been no mass movements of faith, no city-wide sort of revivals or renewal movements, as they would have been called in later centuries. The people have largely remained indifferent or unmoved. At best, when you read the gospel stories, you see some people are amazed, amazed at what he's done, amazed at his teaching, but at worst, some people start plotting to kill him. Now, they have seen everything they need to see, people healed, demons cast out, storms still, and yet remain sceptical or resistant. And you have to ask yourself, what would it take to bring these people to faith? What more could Jesus do to encourage them to believe in him, to see him for who he is as the Messiah, the Son of God. What more could he have possibly done than what he did do? I mean, what would happen if Jesus came to our city now? What if Jesus started a public ministry in the centre of Melbourne, Fed Square or somewhere like that, healed everyone who came? You get little verses in the Gospels, like in Matthew 4, where it says he healed everyone of their sickness and their illness. What would happen if Jesus went to the MCG and we just opened the doors and he healed everyone that came along? Would we not expect that Melburnians in their millions would repent? Well, probably not, would we? Because we know that human nature has not changed that much. I fear that even if Jesus came to Melbourne, still many in our city would remain sceptical and unrepentant. They'd find all sorts of ways to rationalise what they see Jesus doing and explaining it away as some sort of fraud. So I read this sort of verse, these sorts of verses, and I think how easily Jesus could be speaking to our own city. I'm not confident that Melburnians would respond any better. And so where does that leave us? Well, verses 21 to 24 tell us where it leaves us and where it leaves these people. On the day of judgment, these Galilean cities will be in big trouble. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. But I tell you, it would be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. And I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. As I've said, Chorazin, Bethsaida and Capernaum are towns in Galilee, all places where Jesus would have performed not only the miracles that we've seen recorded in the Gospels, but many other miracles. Remember at the end of John? John says there were so many things that Jesus did that there wouldn't be enough room in the whole world for the books that would be needed to record everything that Jesus has done. So in these towns, Jesus has done far more than we could ever imagine because it hasn't all been recorded. And yet those people have not repented and not come to faith. In contrast, he draws our attention to a couple of other cities. Tyre and Sidon are on the Mediterranean coast. They're not part of Israel. And throughout the Old Testament, many Old Testament prophets criticize and denounce these cities for their godlessness and their worship of Baal. They're symbolic cities, a bit like Babylon, I suppose. They're symbolic of things that are contrary to God's ways. Sodom, as you know, appears as early as Genesis 13 and is symbolic for just immorality, for wickedness, and is such is the wickedness that God wipes out Sodom in Genesis 19. And ever since then, Sodom has been used even in our language, our everyday language now, as a symbol for immorality. So what's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying to these Jewish cities, cities that have had all of the history of relationship with God, have had all of the preparation, if you like, for the Messiah, he's saying to these cities, if I had done in these other godless, wicked, immoral cities outside Israel, if I had done there what I've done here, they would have repented. I think it's a bit like saying that Melbourne has a history of Christian presence. We've got churches dotted all over the place. We don't lack for Bibles. We don't lack for ministers. We don't lack for any form of Christian teaching. Maybe if Jesus had said, Melbourne, if I had done in Sydney what I have done here. You get the feel? People would be really offended hearing what Jesus is saying. Now, it's important that we get the tone of Jesus' comments here. It sounds like Jesus is simply just angry and telling people off. But there is a nuance that we shouldn't miss, and it comes in the word woe. The commentators tell me that the word translated as woe expresses pity as much as anger, that it reflects Jesus' compassion as much as his judgment. It helps us, therefore, to understand Jesus' feelings, I think, about these people. His denouncing them is mixed with his pity and his compassion for them. He doesn't want them to be lost. He doesn't want them to face judgment. He wishes it could be different. It's probably the feeling of the father in the prodigal son story when his son leaves. He knows the son must do what the son wants to do, but he wishes it could be different. Oh, so different. Jesus' heart breaks over these cities as it does over our city, I think. As William Barclay says, his condemnation comes not from outraged pride, but from a broken heart. Remember Jesus weeping over Jerusalem as he thinks about the future that awaits Jerusalem. And he weeps over, if only you knew what was about to come upon you, Jerusalem, in that first century. And I think that's the feeling he has for these cities. If only it could be different. Woe, woe is a feeling of both judgment and compassion. This is his heart for these cities and for people throughout all generations. You see, Jesus has come to give life and hope and blessing. He comes to give us rest for our soul, as it says in the next little passage of Matthew. He comes to bring healing and freedom and truth. He reflects God's love, which is unbounded and limitless. It's there for everyone in these cities, if only they'll respond. And so his heart breaks when people reject him. Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest for your souls. I mean, that's the impression that we always have when we see Jesus. He looks on people as sheep without a shepherd. He wants to care for people. And so his heart breaks when people reject. And he knows their rejection leaves them vulnerable on the day of judgment. They are in mortal danger, for they will experience the full repercussions of their lack of repentance. Now, judgment is a difficult issue, and what that judgment will be on these people and these towns, only God knows. The issues about judgment open up lots of questions, but let me just simply say that when you read this passage, what you see is Jesus just presumes there will be a day of judgment. It'll be better for them and worse for you. There will be a day of judgment. He just takes it for granted. We don't get anything about the mechanics there. I'm sure we can discuss later how it works and what the outcomes are, but let's not be naive and think there is no judgment. Why would Jesus be so concerned for these people otherwise? Now, one question that arises often in discussions about judgment, is what happens to people who've never heard about Jesus? This passage actually might help us think about that question. The question might arise like this. I can see from the Gospels and from various other bits of the New Testament that people are responsible for their reaction to Jesus. They're responsible for their response, whether it's a response of faith or a response of lack of faith. I can see that. So you preach the Gospel, people are responsible then. Or Jesus meets people in the Gospel stories, some become followers, some don't. Woe to you who don't, etc. I can understand that. But the question goes, and this is often an apologetic question that comes up, i.e. how do we understand the Christian truth in terms of apologetics? The question arises then, all right, but what happens to people who've never heard the gospel? What happens if they've never had a chance to respond to Jesus? What actually happens to those people in Tyre and Sidon? Do you see how that question might arise out of this sort of thinking? So this morning, If you're a follower of Jesus, rejoice and be glad. You have turned your heart to the Lord Jesus only because he has first reached out to you. Let us thank God that despite the opposition and rejection in these ancient cities right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, that men and women over the centuries have responded with faith and repentance to the Lord Jesus, such that in our generation, people have passed on the gospel to everyone who's sitting here who calls themselves a Christian. People have come to faith and have helped you come to faith. Praise the Lord for that, and it should be our delight and privilege to pass on the good news to the coming generations and to help them as best we can to come to faith. So let's keep praying as a church and as individuals and doing our bit to pass on the good news about Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, I want to say we are delighted that you are here and we welcome and respect your questions and would be very happy to speak to you afterwards. Our role, our reason for being as a church is to help people get to know Jesus. And if you're not yet a follower and would like to ask questions, please don't feel any embarrassment. You won't be beaten over the head with a Bible or anything. We will engage in respectful discussion because we think it matters so much. And we get that right from passages like today's. Please feel free to come back next week. Come back and ask questions. Speak to me after the service or Mike. Next Sunday, you might be interested to know that in the morning service, we'll be praying for healing, praying for God to do things in people's lives, because we still believe that what Jesus did in that first century, displaying his miraculous power, that he's passed that on to us as church through his Holy Spirit, and we'll be seeking God's direction and asking God to continue to do miracles of healing and showing his grace and compassion to people in our present generation. We don't think God has gone out of that business. Now, you might find that that's unusual. That's not your normal understanding of how things work. We don't know ever what God might do in those occasions, but we certainly believe that God is still able to do that. So please do feel free to come back next week. Let me pray for us as I conclude. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that despite opposition, that the Lord Jesus remained true to his mission to reveal your fatherly love and compassion for a lost and hurting world. We thank you that despite this opposition, people have come to faith and continue to come to faith. We ask in all humility, Lord, that you would help us as your followers to keep proclaiming the gospel in word and deed and through the power of your Holy Spirit. We know, Lord, there will be many others in this city who are numbered amongst your people who are yet to come to faith, and we pray that you, by your Spirit, would reveal your loving care for them and bring them to faith. And if so, Lord, that we should be privileged to be part of that, we ask that you would allow us to do that ministry, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.